Oh, then my grace is sufficient for thee. Well, what a thing to be told when you're hurting, right? But you got to understand, God never gives you anything that he don't think will crush you and put you under the load. That's different than what you normally hear people say. I used to be hear all this stuff all the time. God will never give you more than you can handle. And I'm about to die. What God already gave me with? And it got rough, and then it got worse, and then it got worse. And finally, I found something. God never intended me to carry all that. That's why I keep breaking down. He said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, something about cast your what? Where you put them things at again? So why we carrying all this luggage around with us? We need to let him carry that.
Right.
He's the burden-bearing Savior. And when we come to the Lord and say, Lord, I know I've got this infirmity, I'm hurting, I'm this and this, and we say carefully to the Lord, will you hear me, Lord? You know, Lord, you hear them people in the Bible, and Lord, you know, you did this, you did that. And we try to make a deal with God. Okay, God is not some kind of crossroads demon you make deals with. He says, this is the deal, not let's make a deal. And his deal is Jesus Christ, and it's his perfect will, whatever he shows us in this thing. And one thing for sure about this sick of the palsy fella, we'll start back in verse 1, we'll read down to verse 12 to get the context again. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, and so much there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he took an offering. What is it? Your Bible don't say that, mine don't either. Just thought I'd throw it out there to see if anybody was listening. I hear people say all the time, all you churches, y'all just about money. Let's see. Being in this crystal palace we call a church right here and the expensive glass walls that we don't have, I wouldn't say that's what we're doing down here.
Right.
Right. I mean, if anybody could say anything about nice clothing, you could say your preacher always dressed nice, but there's one catch. Your preacher's name, if it's on the inside of this suit, is on the dry cleaning tag.
I know that's right.
In fact, made in China. So you know how much I like to invest in my clothing. So it can't be that. What's our main thrust here to do, take up money and cheat people out of their money? No, to get missions out, get the gospel around the world, get it around town, and then get it around the world. And here a while back, an old friend of mine thought that he was watching these TV preachers. And when I say TV preachers, I'm talking about them reprobates that's begging for money for 30 minutes and telling you how poor they are. Then you go to Google.com, to Google Maps, and type in their address, and they got three swimming pools all in one backyard. And then you get to reading on that little thing, you find out they got two more swimming pools inside that great big old thing they call a house. You know, you're thinking three bedroom, two bath. I'm talking about 27 bedrooms with a bathroom bigger than your living room in each one of them 27 bedrooms. You got to give us some money or we're going to go off the air. Please quit giving the money. Put them off the air. Put them out of our misery. Amen.
Amen.
It's going to get good before it gets worse now. Just trust me here. He said when he got the crowd together in that one space, what did he do to them? He preached the word unto them. Why did he do that? Because he'd rather see them saved than healed, but he will heal them. Now, how about that? It says there, he preached the word unto them, and they come unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And we looked this morning and the last messages about how it usually takes four people to get you to the Lord. And when you finally get to the Lord, you realize he is using all four people and in all of them. We had one over there who was praying. You got one over there that was passionate about it. They come up with the idea to get that man on that cot and bring him there. You had one that was preaching, and you had one that had the power to help him lift the thing. Then you get over there to Jesus, and you find out he was in all four of those guys using them as a type of salvation for that sick man. And the first thing he says to the sick man, what's this? And they come in and bring him one was sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And they could not come nigh to him for the press. They uncovered the roof where he was. When they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, now listen to this, they've tore up a man's roof. They've come away with that guy carrying him there. And he says, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Mm-hmm. Now think about what he just done. They're expecting this great big healing thing, and the first thing he does is say, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." If you go to the Old Testament, you'll discover that it's God only that can forgive sins. So when these scribes says, "Who can forgive sins but God only?" They were right. Here's a newsflash for you. He's God. 1 Timothy 3:16 says that he's God manifest in the flesh. God is a spirit in John 4:23-24. 1 Timothy 3:16, God's manifest in the flesh. Now watch this. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "The sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And of course, the scribes sitting there, the certain scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why did this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" And we're going to pick up a verse 8 tonight. We saw the certainties of this thing, how Christ is the cure. We saw the setting. He was in the house, and there they were full up. He is preaching to them. Then we see as they gather down there, we see the sick man come up. And now we get down here to, we saw the scribes this morning. And let's look at this other certainty. Before Christ can be the cure, he's got to be the Savior. Okay? Verse number 8 says, "Immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason these things in your heart?" When somebody perceives something, it's because they have the senses and ability to get what's going on. Have you ever been in a place and somebody tell a joke and you were totally clueless and didn't get it, and everybody laughed around you? Don't raise your hands. At one point in time, everybody in here was that guy in the room. And you're going, "I don't get it." Some of you are still that guy. Some of you take life way too seriously. You stand around this bunch of jokers all the time. Eventually, you got to learn that, hey, they may be pulling your leg on some things. Right. But when we look at what he says here to them, he perceived in his spirit. He had the ability, because he is God manifest in flesh, to perceive what they were saying. I've had people tell me that they have this one guy down in, I think it was Lawrence or Anderson, we were somewhere, and this old guy kept looking at this preacher that was with me, and he kept going, and his eye would twitch. And I finally punched him. I said, "That guy's staring a hole in you." We didn't know who he was. I'll never forget when he came over what he said. He said, "I've been perceiving you, boy, and I can tell you what you're doing, and this, that, and other. I can see into your spirit." And I'll never forget what my friend said, and I won't tell you who it was because it would be embarrassment for me, what I'm fixing to tell you, if you knew who it was. But he said this: "If you don't quit staring at me, I'm going to make the other eye look like that one." He then said this, and this is scripture right. He said, "You no more can see into my heart than anybody else in this room can. You're also a liar." Right. I thought, man, I thought he's going to hit the guy first. You and I do not have the ability to discern what's going on inside somebody's head. We think we do sometimes. We think we've been around long enough, you'll say something, I'll read between the lines. Nah, there ain't no way. But I know this, you don't get nothing by him. Right. He is God manifest in the flesh. And if anybody had the right senses to be able to perceive what they thought, he had them. And it's not just here. It's over and over in Scripture. He'll deal with them. They'll be sitting there thinking bad thoughts, and he'll cut them off at the knees and say something. You know why he done that to them? Because that's what they did to people. Every time they said, "Come to the Lord's temple. We're going to give you a word from God." They didn't even have the Ark of the Covenant. They lied about that. And I see here that when he says this, when it says he perceived in his spirit, I know that most of these Bible translations, they go off the reservation here and they'll say this, that Jesus, when he understood them. Can I let you know something? He's never understood you. He's always known everything about you. He's never had to figure you out. Yep. The law may have had to figure you out. The U.S. Army may have had to figure. I don't know who your deal is, but I know this. He already knew.
Right.
So why is that? He's God. He don't miss anything. It's like the old saying goes, has it ever dawned on you that nothing's ever dawned on him? He knows the end from the beginning. When he called himself the Alpha and Omega, he's the one who created everything. He's the one who holds it together, and he's the one who's going to come back and finish the thing up. He's the one that the end of the millennium is going to happen, and they're going to gather around him and rebel one last time. Why are they going to rebel? Because they're rebels. And then he's going to take care of them for the last time. Then he's going to deliver death, hell, and grave up to himself, and there he's going to judge the entire scope of lost humanity, and they are and will be in the hands of a holy and just God. He will be fair. Now, looking at how he deals with these people, when he tells them, he says in verse number 9, whether it's easier to say unto the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk. Which is easier to do? First one. Arise, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, let me tell you a secret. Learned a new word this week. You ready for it? Monsignor. Anybody know what Monsignor means? I told you, you don't count. Keep your hand down. Monsignor is when a Catholic priest gets a private audience with the Pope. When he comes out of there, they call him Monsignor from there on. Come on, you've watched The Exorcist. The one dude says, the other dude says, Monsignor, I'm glad you can make it. Yeah, that's because he had been with the Pope. You know why they call him dude's father? Because they literally believe that's God in the flesh looking at him. That's what the vicar of Christ means. Let me ask you a question. Is that the vicar of Christ? Not on your lives and a thousand others. Here's why. Any man who defies marriage and will not marry because he's married to God, but yet he can drink liquor all the time, that's not of God. Any man who says, I can speak and correct this Bible, that ain't of God. I want you to notice Jesus quoted scripture to the devil when he was tempted. He didn't make that thing up as he went. He quoted scripture to the devil for a reason. He's our example that we'd walk as he walked. In verse 9, he says here, is it easier to say to this man, thy sins be forgiven, or take up thy bed and walk? And of course, you know, they're sitting there, whatever they were doing, probably, you know, he probably already had their thoughts well at hand. And of course, they know that they'd been walking around saying, thy sins be forgiven thee. By the way, the Pharisees and these scribes, guess what kind of clothes they wore? Little black dresses. How about that? Now watch this. The Savior says, in his perception, he says, is it easier to do this or easier to do that? They, of course, you know, then verse 10, he says a phrase here I want you to get. I want you to underline this. But, he says, underline this, that ye may know. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, and he's going to tell him, verse 11, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. So we got the Savior saying, I could easily just have told him, thy sins be forgiven thee, and none of you would have known whether or not I'd done that or not. He says, but take up thy bed and go thy house. Get this. No Bilo center full of people, no TV cameras, no special love offering, do we have enough faith for this to be here tonight? No cast down your crutches or your wheelchair. Right. Arise, take up thy bed and walk. And no popping on the head. How about that? So what are we looking at in this picture? You're looking at real healing. Did you understand how he just done this? With his word. You can go over to Matthew chapter 8 and you'll find over and over that by his word he kept doing stuff. And then if you start reading the Bible through, you'll read Genesis and think, God created the world in 7 days. What about that? But when you get to Psalm 33 verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. He wasn't up in heaven going, there's Mars and you know. He is saying, no, there's Mars. Let there be, and there was. Let there be, and there was. It's a common theme in Scripture. The word's powerful. Everything we got that we fight the devil with right now in the 21st century is the devil trying to cancel this word out. He's got people in churches saying, "Preacher, can I say something right as the man gets up to preach?" They live like the devil during the week and live like the devil on the weekends. They can come to church and all of a sudden they got a testimony. How convenient it cuts off at 5 minutes to 12. How about that? Well, praise God, the big preacher showed up today. In other words, listen, I ain't studied all week. I'm glad somebody said something. Come on. I ain't prayed about this all week. I'm glad somebody stood up and said something. Now let me get my paycheck going out the door. Are you with me so far? We got the Savior showing up in His power, doing what He does compared to what this world does. And we see these things are so far apart. I mean, listen, there was a kid that was injured down in Louisiana a few years back. He went up to catch a pass. The dude hit him in the back, injured his spine. He's paralyzed the rest of his life. Come time for Benny Hinn to come to the Superdome. I'll never forget this. I watched this on ABC News. This is a special report. They go. The mother says, "If I can get him to Benny Hinn, Benny will heal him, and he'll come up out of that wheelchair, and he'll be able to play football again." They come that night, and the TV cameras. Somebody had one of these hats on. They had a camera in it that was helping with that boy. They taped the whole thing. Do you know before you ever get on stage with Benny Hinn, they vet you and see what you really are? Oh, you're of a fill-in-the-blank religious background. Oh, okay. And you believe God can heal. Amen. We believe it too. How long have you had this? Well, I hadn't been to the doctor, but I've been limping around on it for a week. Oh, okay. They're looking for a mark, you dummy. And you know who gets into this stuff? People who don't stay close to the Lord, they get caught up in that. And they'll say, "Well, we think you can make it to the healing line." And they're going, "Yeah, make the healing line." Next thing you know, they're on stage, and they're up there, two guys behind them. Here's Benny with the coat. They're so caught up in all them lights and all that other stuff, all that singing they've been doing for an hour, that when he does that, they are captivated by what he done. Did you get healed? I got healed. Funniest thing I ever saw was a black and white tape of one of Oral Roberts' tent ministries years ago. He sets the guy down in a chair that I swear this happened, I wouldn't tell it. You can probably find it on YouTube. He says, "Now you've been having problems with your ears." And the guy's sitting there going, "Huh?" He said, "I'm going to heal your ears." He stuck his fingers in the guy's ears, twisted it, and said, "Come out of there, you deaf demon," and done this. And he said, "Can you hear me?" And the guy looked around and said, "A little bit." I'll never forget this. Now, he's just had his fingers where? In Jesus' name. And I thought, ugh. Watch out, Preston. There's a guy doing it to you behind you. Don't watch out. But that poor guy in the wheelchair that's a quadriplegic for the rest of his life, they wouldn't do nothing for that kid but take him in a back room and pray for him. Why? Because they're as fake as a $3 bill with Bill Clinton's picture on it. It really grieves me at the heart when people say my Savior is in that money-groping crowd. I notice he didn't have a house the size of the Bilo Center or the Superdome or the Texas Stadium or whatever else. He was just there with common people talking about a common salvation out of their common Bible. And here comes four common guys with an extraordinary problem that only God can fix. And Jesus fixed it with one little phrase: "Arise, take up thy bed and walk." Be healed. No. Arise, take up thy bed and walk. But before he done that, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now notice this. When I look at that phrase that you may know, I look that thing up. It occurs 17 times in the Bible. 17 in the Bible is a number for victory. You'll never find victory unless you know him.
Right.
The last occurrence of that phrase that you may know goes something like this. It said, "These things have I written unto you." It says, "That believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God."
Yeah.
From the first one in Exodus to the last one over here, it all comes back with the same thing. It's all about knowing God.
Yep.
If nothing else, if you don't die knowing the books of the Bible, do you know him? If you die not knowing how to, quote, pray through, do you know him? If you die and you don't know the combination to the rich man's safe, do you know him?
Yeah.
Dare I say this, but even if you don't know how to drive, do not raise your hands. Do you know him? Because if you do not know how to drive, you will soon see him. Listen, the Savior's there, and he shows up with his power, and he says, "Arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house." Then we run into something else, another certainty about when God does a work, and it's in verse 12. It says, "And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw it on this fashion.'" You know, if he showed up most churches, they'd say, "We ain't never seen it on this fashion before." They don't understand him. But what I see is we've had the setting where he's at. We've had this whole thing laid out before us in Mark chapter 2. He's going to do a great work. Then we see those scribes show up. And then we see the other thing come in here, and we see the Savior here doing the work. But this last thing is the most impressive thing out of the whole crowd. It ought to get right next to you. And that's the satisfied. Here's something to think about. As you study your Bible and read your Bible, take a little time out to study this week and find out if this guy ever came back and said, "By the way, I need to get healed again. They're having to carry me everywhere I go again." Some of you already know the answer to that. He's satisfied. Did you read where he just took up his bed and walked? We're talking about a child like this from childhood to adult. Now he's adult, never walked, got palsy, and he brings him right up out of his bed, and he can walk. I had a policeman friend a while back. He's a detective. Got drug up under a car, both legs broke and all this other stuff. And I mean, he went through a time. He had to learn how to walk again. I don't understand that. I've never been injured like that. But to have to learn to walk again. A couple of years back, I hurt my neck and had pain everywhere, and I thought I was never going to walk another day without pain all the time. Somehow I managed, and somehow or another, it went from one place to the other one, seemingly overnight. Now it hurts a little bit in one place where it used to hurt, a whole lot in the other one. But I didn't have to learn how to walk again. This guy's never walked, and Jesus just told him, "Arise, take up that." No physical therapy, no doctor bills, no shots, no medicine. "Arise, take up thy bed." Do you realize how hard that was on that guy? But he's satisfied because God did the work. See, the thing people never realize is that they were all amazed because they never saw that man walk, and they knew he didn't know how to walk, but yet he got up and walked at the command of the Savior. And they glorified God because the way he done it, the only way for anybody to get credit, they'd have to say God did that thing. When our oldest son was just a baby and we knew he was different, boy, I'm telling you what, sometimes you get the wrong doctor, he'll drain your pocketbook dry and his friends will help him bleed it. We went to an eye specialist. They said, "He's got an eye problem." Went to the eye specialist and I noticed he had something in common with the guy we just left. They had the same graduating date on their diploma. Well, we got our son a pair of glasses. In 27 years, he never told me whether they helped or not. Because he didn't talk. And I couldn't figure out why he was getting him a pair of glasses, but I thought, hey, they know best, right? And then the strangest thing happened. They said, well, you need to take him over to this other specialist. He'll be able to tell you. We went over there. Come back, he said he couldn't find nothing. Well, there's this other guy we got over here and went over there. And by the time I figured this all out, my wife had to go back to work, and my mother-in-law was sent with me to the hospital or to the doctor's office. And the reason she was sent with me is I wasn't subject to probably jump on this man with her with me. I was lost back then, so I really was mad and ready to tear into that guy. And the reason being, we were a bright young couple with a big future and had money in the bank, but now we didn't have nothing because they conned us out of it. You ever been there before? Every dime gone. And you know what happened? They got it. A lot of people won't admit they've been got. I admit it. They got us good. We've never had the money in the bank again since that time. Here's the good part, though. When we walked out of there, we met a specialist that set us down and started talking all this stuff to us. And he said this. He said, you don't have a clue what I'm talking about, do you? And we was like, I don't know what you're talking about. He said, well, let me just say this plainly. Your son has cerebral palsy. He's what? Got cerebral palsy. Like, oh. We were relieved. He said, I've never seen two happier people in my life. I just told you your son's got cerebral palsy and you're happy. I said, well, it's cost us a lot to get here. Now we knew what to do. Ain't God good? Amen. Not long after that, I got saved, or she got saved, and I got saved not long after that. And I looked back on all that, and I thought, God broke us completely down and broke us down to the bottom so he could get us to that point to sober me up to get saved, to get her saved. And God had a bigger thing in mind than what I had in mind. I was going to be a Christian and go to work 5 days a week, you understand, and go to church on the weekends type thing. I thought that's what you did. I didn't know about this preaching stuff. I didn't think about all that. That wasn't part of the plan. I'm glad it was, but I'm looking, you know, back then I was like, fanatics do that. Crazy people. Well, once I realized something, I'll share this with you tonight. Have you been healed of your sin sickness? Isaiah 53, he says, by his stripes we're healed. I showed you that in context, he's talking about salvation. Right. Let me ask you a simple question. Don't answer out loud, just listen to me. If I asked you, were you saved, would you say yes or no? Now think about your answer. Now let me ask this. What are you saved from? Yeah. To be saved means you're saved from something to somebody. Means you're not going that way, now you're going a different way. It means your final result is not going to be burning in hell forever. You're going to be in heaven. And you ain't got a clue where the place is. You just know you're not going to one and going to the other one. But get this. You didn't see this guy keep coming back saying, Jesus, I need another shot of that cure. Why? Ecclesiastes 3, verse 14, for whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Once God healed him, he is healed forever. He probably died, went to heaven off of one statement, thy sins be forgiven thee. And he lived the rest of his life with a good physical body that probably he lived extra years because it didn't break down because God had healed that man. But there's more. I've always found it curious why, you know, I'm trying to think of something who all takes penicillin? You can take penicillin. You can raise your hand for this one. This is not a trick question. Penicillin. Now, most folks get sick, they go to the doctor, he says, here, penicillin. Right? How many of you has ever went to him well and said, please give me some penicillin? No hands? I'll tell you why. You weren't sick. After you get over the sickness, you quit taking the cure, right? Reason with me. Help me out here. Now watch this. If Jesus Christ has saved you, you've come to him to be saved, why are you still taking the cure over and over? The majority of people who ever doubt their salvation doubt so on one thing. Did I pray right? Well, did you? Is it a prayer that gets you to heaven or a person? Tell me. So maybe you prayed wrong, but you got in touch with the right one. Who knows? I mean, most people I know get saved. You know what they're doing? I want to get saved! You can't even hear what they're saying. The guy that led me to the Lord, we had the snot ministry that night. Mine. Because, son, listen. I got down and prayed. He said, tell your sins to the Lord. And I told every one of them I knew. Didn't have any idea what was supposed to say that, but I did. He told me, he said, I'll never tell. I said, now I don't care. Ching, we're loosed out of bondage. Didn't care what I did before. Now it's all forgiven. Time to live for Jesus type thing. But I see some people every time. Now I want you to all bow your heads, close your eyes. I want you to raise your hand, blah, blah, blah. I want you to say this prayer with me. And every time you'll say that prayer, even though you're already saved, because you're hedging your bets is what you're doing. You're betting on you. You don't need to bet at all. He done it. See, he didn't say you must be born again and again and again and again and again and again and again. He said you must be born again. And one thing people miss is this. They say the sinner's prayer or whatever people do with them. Let me ask you a question. Is the Bible not good enough for you? Is Jesus not good enough for you? Can you not trust him for who he says he is and what he said he's done? I'm going to say this. The day I got saved, I trusted him. I still trust him. But there have been days we've had our problems. Now, I'm being honest with you. There have been days water got rough. There's been days I've asked the Lord to do things that I thought he should have done that he didn't do. You ever been there? You ever been mad at God before? Guess what? He can take it. And at the end of the day, I walked away satisfied because I realized something. He's already set me free from the curse of hell on my body when I was born in this world. That when I started understanding what wrong was, I went right to it. And when I got saved, I said, well, now here's what we do is right. So we're over here now. I don't know everything about doing right, but I knew enough to stay away from what I was doing. But wait a minute, there's more. Out of all that, the craziest thing happened. What does he say there that John chapter 1, look over there, I'll show you this. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. This ties right with our story here, verse 12. It's talking about our Lord. Said, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Is that you? Now let me give you something really halt thy way of thinking, as they say. Jesus Christ is who? What's his title under God? He's the blank of God. Son of God. You know how many people Jesus Christ called son in the whole Bible? One. The guy that they brought on the four corners of his sheet and let down through the roof, he's the only one he called son. Let me go a little further with it. Has he called you a son yet? Has he said you're his child? The guy that couldn't respond, he made him a son. and then healed him. I ain't worried about handicapped kids that can't talk. That was the only one he called son. What was it he had again? They'll be okay. What about you? Has he called you a son? Has he called you a daughter? Have you become his child? He just told you how to get it right there in that verse. First of all, as many as what? You got to receive Jesus Christ because he's the one who does the saving. God is, when it says, for God so loved the world, here's the thing. He didn't make you do anything. He gave you the choice of whether you could choose him or reject him. That's probably the greatest truth you'll ever learn in the Bible about the person of God. He forces no one to his will. But those that come to him, I like what else he said, I will in no wise cast out. All that thou gavest to me, listen to this, I have lost none. One he called son, just one. You ever come to him like that crippled man come to him where somebody else had to bring you? Of course you did. If you got saved at all, you wouldn't come to get saved. You was coming for fried chicken on homecoming day or whatever. But what'd he do for that guy? Thy sins be forgiven thee. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.